holding Pashat Balak. We had seen until now the Jews have finished their wanderings for 40 years. They have overcome Sichon and Og, and we are situated by the banks near the Jordan. This is where we are going to camp and where we are going to be until we enter the land of Israel. Our journeys are basically over. We are camped at Avot Moab, somewhere near Moabite territory. It's called Avot Moab. We've conquered all of this, and now we're situated somewhere here. The Moabites are nervous that we're near them, and from here we're going to remain until Moshe passes away and we enter the land of Israel. At Avot Moab, we're going to have a complete review of the Torah. Moshe is going to review the Torah. Sefer Devarim is going to be set over here. And our parsha begins with a man by the name of Balak ben Zippor, which the parsha first introduces just with that name. And then later on, the parsha says he was a king at that time, from which our sages derive that he really was appointed king then and there because of the need for a king, the need for someone to rule over them, because they have an imminent threat of the Jews to their north. And the Jews have just captured two kingdoms that are far greater than their own, the kingdom of Sichon and Og. And so the Moabites are nervous, and out of fear and disgust with the Jewish people, they send word to a man by the name of Bilam ben Beor. It's unclear where Bilam ben Beor is situated. Is he situated in a city by the name of Petor? Where exactly is Bilam? Is he from the city of Aram, Aram Naharaim? Who is this Bilam? So we have a tradition that says that Bilam is connected to Lavan. If Bilam is connected to Lavan, that means that in some weird way he's our relative, because Lavan's sister Rivka married Yitzchak. So if he is, let's say, Lavan's son or grandson, or Lavan himself, then he's our second, third, fourth, fifth cousin. Somehow we're related. Then again, Esav is also our relative, and so is Yishmael. But Bilam, according to some understandings, is Lavan himself, according to some midrashim. And according to other midrashim, he's an offspring of Lavan's. And therefore, when the pasuk says he is being called from the river banks, that's Aram Naharaim, the city where Avram comes from. And Bilam, our sages tell us, has the power that he could curse. It is unclear whether he is a Navi, as the Pasuk seems to indicate, or he is a Kosem, which the Pasuk says clearly, a magician. The Pasuk says, Bilam a Kosem, Bilam the magician. Or maybe he's a combination of both. Or maybe he starts off as being a Kosem, and later on, for the merit of the Jewish people, so that he will bless them, God gives him prophecy. It is unclear. Different opinions exactly how this works. At any rate, Bilam has some kind of power. Our sages tell us that Sichon was able to overcome his enemies because Bilam cursed Sichon's enemies. And now Balak recognizes that Bilam has this power. So he tells him, come, I want you to curse these people who are standing next to me, the Jews. They're a danger, they're a threat to my people. Maybe with your assistance we'll be able to destroy them, get them out of here. And he sends elders, and our sages note that the Pasuk says he sends elders from Moab together with elders from Midian. And the Pasuk automatically points out that they go with kisamim, with magician supplies, to Bilam. Makes you wonder why they need magician supplies. If he's a magician, he's got his own supplies. Where did the Midianites enter the scene from? The Midianites are far out to the east. What do they have to do with anything? So our sages say that they said, where did this great leader come from? Where did Moshe Benu grow? He comes from Midian. So let's go to the source and see, maybe the Midianites could give us a clue as to how to overcome Moshe. So they come to Bilam, and Bilam says, sleep the night, and in the morning I'll tell you what God tells me. So how does he know God's going to talk to him? This certainly is indicative of the fact that God speaks to him. And that seems to indicate that he is a Navi. So our tradition has it that Bilam was a Navi, that the nations of the world were given prophets. As a matter of fact, there were 7 prophets given to the nations of the world. One was Eov, Job, and his friends, Eliphaz the Temani, Beldad HaShuchi, Sofar HaNa'amosi, Eliob and Birachel. So there we have 5. Yisro, number 6, and Bilam, number 7. Now this Medrash gives support, by the way, to the Druzi claim that their great prophet is Yisro. The Druzi Arabs claim their great prophet is Yisro, and they claim they have all kinds of books from him, Jethro, Moshe's father-in-law. So the Medrash says these were the seven great prophets that God gave the nations of the world. And it seems that Yisro knew God would talk to him at will, whenever he wants, because he tells him, stay the night and I'll tell you whatever God tells me. For all we know, the only prophet our sages record among the Jews had this power that God would talk to him whenever he wanted was Moshe. And our sages say, the Pasuk says, V'lokam navi od b'Yisrael kemoshe. There was no prophet like Moshe among the Jews. So our sages say, yeah, among the Jews there wasn't, but among the non-Jews there was a greater prophet, and that was Bilam. So Bilam was given this great ability for prophecy, and for some reason he only gets it at night. So God shows up to Bilam, and he asks him, who are these men with you? Well, God doesn't know who these men are. So firstly, God teaches us derech eretz. You start talking to a person, you shoot the breeze. God comes to Adam, he knows Adam has sinned, he's eaten from the forbidden fruit, and God doesn't begin off the bat saying, Adam, what'd you do? Terrible things you did, you're going to be cursed, like this, like that. No, God begins with Ayeko, hey Adam, where are you? God knows where he is. It's like, how are you? So God comes to Bilam, he also starts, he asks him, who are these guys? I see you got guests. He starts with small talk. Our sages say that the small talk was important in that Bilam took it and said, oh, God doesn't know who's here. God's not so clear on what's going on in this world. Maybe I could trick him into cursing the people. So God tells him, you know, I'm an important man down here on earth. The king of Moab sent me messengers that the nation that left Egypt there, he wants me to give them the most powerful curse I could to wipe them out. Now, Balak never asked for the most powerful curse, but Bilam wants to give the most powerful curse. He hates the Jews no less than Balak. So God tells Bilam, don't go with them. Don't curse the nation. They're a blessed nation. There's no reason to curse them. So Bilam awakens in the morning, and he tells Balak's officers, he says, go back home. God wants to honor me, and he's not willing to let me go with you. What kind of messengers did Balak send? You guys aren't the most important officers there are. God isn't willing to let me belittle myself and go with officers like you. So the officers go back to Balak and they say, Bilam refuses to come with us. Let's stop. Before we continue the story, let's take note of a few things. Our sages tell us, the Mishnah and Avos, Mishnah and Avos says that there are different traits. That whoever is a disciple of Avram, whoever continues the way of Avram Avinu, he's going to have 3 important traits. One is Ayin Tova, he's got a good eye. He looks at things positively. What does it mean he's got a good eye? The simple understanding is he sees the good in things, and he wants to see the good in things. And the deeper understanding is that he's samech bechelko, he's happy with his lot. He's not always looking to make more money, to live a better life. That's Avram. Avram wins the war, and the king of Sodom tells him, I'll give you everything, just give me my people back. And Avram says, I don't want a string, I don't want a shoelace, I want nothing. Avram has that midata histapkut, he's got enough. And that's a trait we see also by Moshe, that's a trait we see by Shmuel. It's a trait that we see many times among the great leaders of the Jews, and this is a sign that one is a disciple of Avram. If one has this trait, that he's happy with what he's got. The second trait the Mishnah enumerates is nefesh efela, a low, a humble spirit. And the simple understanding is just that a person is modest, and the deeper understanding is that a person overcomes his yetzahara, a person is not seeking worldly things, and a person is not looking for pleasures in this world. Avram tells his wife Sarah, "Hineina yadati, behold, only now I have come to recognize ki shayifat mareat, that you're a beautiful woman." Ask the average guy why he's getting married. The first thing he looks at is looks. Avram never took time to notice his wife's looks. That wasn't his focus in marriage. He was marrying his wife for higher purposes, and he never took note of that until that moment. So they're married for a tremendous number of years. 50 years, 70 years, we don't know exactly what age they got married. The Torah doesn't tell us the shidduch process between Avram and Sarah. But we know they've been married for a long time. And only now, when she's well over 70, he recognizes, hey, you're good looking. Sarah gives him to marry her maid, Hagar. They can't have children. So Sarah says, we want to have offsprings to continue the way of God. So marry my maid. You'd think, no, he's marrying the maid. He'll notice her looks. No, when it comes time that Sarah says, we got to deal with the maid, Avram says, fine, it's your maid, do whatever you want. Doesn't show that he has any special connection. He says, no, I had a job to do. I had to continue bringing offsprings to the world. That was our agreement. That's all I did with the maid. When finally comes time to send away Hagar and the son, the pasuk stresses, "Vayera hadavam meod." Avram found it very bad in his eyes, alodot beno, regarding his son. Doesn't say he had a problem sending away Hagar. So we see that even when he had to marry a second wife, he said, "My main goal is my first wife. My first wife tells me to take a second wife to procreate, to continue to have children, so that we will have children to continue the ways of Hashem. That's the whole purpose I've had with marrying this woman." He has no connection beyond that. And that's nefesh efela, a humble soul that doesn't look for the pleasures of this world. And the third trait, which a disciple of Avram is going to have, is ruach nemucha, a lowly spirit, in which Avram says, v'ani afar ve'efer, he tells God, what am I? I'm like dust, I'm like ash, what am I worth in this world? That's Avram. And these are the traits that are essential for a person's being able to go up in this world to the level of nevuah, to attain prophecy. Person must have these traits. The Mishnah continues to enumerate who is considered a disciple of Bilam HaRasha. A disciple of Bilam HaRasha is someone who has Ayin Ra'ah, a bad eye. On the simple level, that's a person who sees the bad in things, that wants to see the bad in things. On a deeper level, that's a person who's seeking out wealth. He's not happy with his lot in life. He always wants more. The pasuk explains when the pasuk recounts what happened in our parsha. The pasuk describes it as Balak who rented Bilam to curse you. Asher sachar alecha et Bilam harasha lekalelecha. We see that Bilam was rented. He was hired. He was a paid mercenary. Some prophet, if his curses are worth something, if they're for a heavenly intent, why is he taking money for them? No. Bilam over here, we're going to see time and again, is interested in the money. He hates the Jewish people, but he's in it for the money. Another trait of a disciple of Bilam's, the Mishnah says, is nefesh rechava, a wide soul. He always wants more pleasure. Our sages say that Bilam liked znut. In the end of our parasha, Bilam is going to give Balak advice. He's going to tell him, you want to overcome the Jews? The way you do it is you get women to go out there and get the people to sin with them, and that's how you'll get them to fall. So a person gives advice, usually stems from who he is. Bilam gave advice for Znos because that's where Bilam's inclinations were. Our sages say Bilam performed animism, he had relations with his donkey, his mule. We'll see that later on. So that was Bilam. We don't find that Bilam was ever married. Doesn't say, I don't know of any source that Bilam had children or was married. We have a source that he had relations with his donkey, his mule. So that's nefesh echava, a wide soul, a soul that seeks out the pleasures of the world. And ruach givoha, a high spirit, that's a bal gava, a person who's proud. That we just saw, Bilam says, I can't go with officers like you. He doesn't say, God said, the nation is blessed, I shouldn't curse them. No. He says, God isn't willing to let me go with people of your stature. When Bilam describes himself, he says, I am a person who is shomea imrei el. I hear the words of the powers that be. That's who I hear. Bilam wasn't willing to listen to anyone. Bilam was willing to listen to hear the powers that be and tell people, I hear the powers in the world. I know what's going on. And even when he speaks to God, Bilam tells God, as we just quoted, he says, you might not think I'm so important, but the kings of this world, they think I'm important. Balak sends messengers to me. So we said the three traits of a disciple of Avram is Ayin Tova, to have a good eye, Nefesh Shefela, to have a lower soul, and we explained that that's one who doesn't seek out the pleasures of the world, and Ruach Nemucha, a lower spirit. The students of Bilam HaRasha, they're the exact opposite. They have Ayin Ra'ah, bad eye, and Nefesh Rechava, they seek out the pleasures of the world, and Ruach Gvoah, they are proud people. And we are going to see in our parsha how this plays out. So now, the officers come back to Balak and they say, Bilam refuses to come with us. So Balak sends more messengers, more honorable officers, and they come to Bilam and they say, Balak ben Zippor said, don't hold yourself back, come, I'll honor you so much, whatever you say I'll do, just please come, curse this people. And Bilam raises his voice, he tells the servants of Balak, and he says, if Balak paid me all the wealth of his house, which is really what he owes me, because all his wealth could get him mercenaries, who says he'll succeed? If I curse them, that's worth everything to him, because if not, what's he going to have at the end of the day? If he's so scared of these people, then all his wealth he should pay in order to protect his empire. And if he gives me all his wealth, I cannot do anything that God doesn't allow me. I can't do anything small or great. And now Bilam is pushed against the wall. The greatest officers have come, so he reveals the truth, that he's in the hands of Hashem. He tells him, stay another night. You too stay tonight, and I'll know what God will tell me. God comes to Bilam that night and tells him, if the men came to call you, get up, go with them. But I'm warning you, and you should warn them, that what I tell you is that which you will do. Warn them, because they might not want you if they know that you'll do whatever I say, and I am the God of the Jews. Bilam awakens early in the morning, and he does not tell the people this thing that God told them. He doesn't tell them that which God stipulated. Bilam, whatever I say is what you will say. He rushes to put the saddle on his mule, and he goes with the officers of Moab. And God sees now that a tremendous Chilul Hashem is emanating from the actions of Bilam. Here Bilam was told the first time God does not want to curse them. And now he's showing the officers of Balak that God is willing to curse the Jewish people. Bilam, who is supposed to represent God before the nations of the world, is being dishonest. Bilam, who is supposed to represent God before the nations of the world, is not living up to the prophecy which God told him. God told him, warn them that you're going to do what I say. So God is upset at Bilam that he's going. The understanding we just represented in the story is the understanding of the Rambans. The Ramban explains that that's why we're going to see the angel coming and threatening Bilam along the way. Our sages say that God said, he knows I don't want the Jewish people cursed. I told him that the first time. And nonetheless, Bilam saying, I want to make money, let me go. So God says, okay, go. But I want you to know, you're only going to be able to say that which I say. Our sages say that Bilam forwarded that message, as we will see, to Balak. And at the end, after he's given Balak all of his prophecies of blessing to the Jewish people, he tells Balak, pay up. And Balak says, I'll pay you. What am I paying you for? I brought you to curse the people. You blessed them. And Balaam says, I told you I can't do anything God didn't tell me to do. Pay. So God was saying, so to speak, to Balaam, you want to make an easy buck? You want to make money off of this? Fine. You could go. I'll have you bless the people. If we want to go a certain way, God leads us that way. God gives us the first warning signs, don't go a certain way. But once we start pushing in that direction, God allows us to go that way. The Medrash says that when a person is about to enter hell, so there are angels that stand at the entrance and keep warning him. They say, don't go, don't go. And one door after the other, there are angels, until he gets really close, and then the door is pretty much open, he could go. And I always thought that the Medrash was telling us something along the lines of what's going on here. When a person wants to mess up his life, so God makes it difficult in the beginning. It's not going to go easy. But once a person starts plowing through and says, I don't care, I'm going to do it, so then God says, fine, you want to do it, do it. That's the idea of this world. If you want to go a certain route, God will let you go that route. When we see iniquity in this world, when we see things go bad, we say, how could that be? What do you mean, how could that be? God created the world with the potential for good and bad. It's our job to do good, but God gave us the ability to do bad. What would be the purpose of the world if we couldn't do bad? It's true that sometimes we see God intervenes and says, I won't let it get this bad. And sometimes God doesn't intervene. We see great people, bad things happen to them. That's part of the world. So Balaam over here wants to do something bad, and God says, you know, I told you not to, you want to, okay, but I want you to know that you're going to do what I say. And Balaam thinks, you know, maybe I'll be able to switch things around. And in the end, we're going to have to ask ourselves if Balaam didn't succeed. Not only with his advice, but even with his blessings. When a prophet is given a prophecy, he has to give over that prophecy. The Navi Yirmiyah says that a prophecy within the prophet is like a fire that's burning. He cannot contain it. He must give it over. But a prophet has a certain amount of control as to how he's going to give it over. And we're going to see that Balaam will manage to harm the Jewish people, even though he's going to go and bless them. So Balaam arises early in the morning, and he himself saddles his mule. Our sages say, we see, Asinami kalkelet et ashura. Hatred causes us to break the normal order of things. We don't even notice. When a person is deeply in love, so the world ceases to exist. Avami kalkelet et ashura. Out of love, a person is willing to do anything. He'll get down on his knees. He'll do anything that he wouldn't have done under ordinary circumstances. Why? Because he's in love. Well, our sages say, the same thing is true for hatred. When a person deeply hates something or someone, that'll cause him to break the order of things. We saw the president of Iran at a time where you'd think he'd be careful what he says. He gets up and says, I'm going to wipe Israel off the map. It's not what we'd expect him to say. I mean, that's a time when he wants to look good in the eyes of the world. Yeah, he hates them. That comes first. Balaam hates the Jews, so he gets up early in the morning. He doesn't have the lad that he always has saddle the mule. He himself saddles the mule, and he's up early. He wants to go. So obviously, God is not too pleased with Balaam. So God sends a malach, and the malach is there. Lisatan lo. What is the word lisatan? So we know the word satan shows up in Eov. God asks the satan, where you been? And the satan, Satan, tells God, I've been traveling around the world. I got news for you. This one's been doing this sin. This one's been doing that sin. And God says, did you take note of Eov? And God and Satan must say, yeah, Eov's such a tzaddik. What can I do? He's a tzaddik. But maybe we could do something about that. So Satan, on the one hand, we know from the Nevi'im, is a special malach, that his job is to cause us to err, cause us to sin, and report back to God about our errors and our sins. Over here, the pasuk doesn't say that the Satan stood in his path. It says, Vayityatzev malach Hashem, the malach of Hashem stood in his path, lesatan lo. What does it mean, lesatan lo? To be a Satan for him? Well, if Satan is once designated malach, And what does it mean? This Malach is taking the job of Satan, of the Satan? Doesn't seem that way. So, Satan stems from the word of listot, to turn away. So, one understanding says that the Malach stood in the path, lisatan lo, to turn him away, to convince him to turn back. That was the job of this Malach. Another understanding says, God sent a Malach Hashem, an angel from Hashem of Rachamim. And that angel was supposed to cause him not to sin. And when that angel saw how desperately Bilam wants to sin, that angel turned lisatan lo, to danger, to harm him. Bilam is riding on his mule, and he has two lads with him, like every important person. And the mule sees the Malach with its sword outstretched. So the mule goes off the beaten path to go around the sword. Now, if it would have continued going, nothing would have happened to the mule, but something would have happened to Bilam. So the mule saves Bilam. Now you ask yourself, what kind of Malach is this? That he extends a sword and a mule could get around the sword. If he wants to kill Bilam, let him kill him. So obviously the purpose of this prophecy, the purpose of this Malach standing there, was not to kill Bilam, but rather for the mule to get around the sword. And the mule does just that. And Bilam starts beating the mule to get it back on the road. They continue going, and the Malach stands in a vineyard where there's a gate on both sides, a stone wall on both sides. And again, the mule sees the Malach, and Bilam does not, and it squeezes by, squeezing against the wall, and it bashes Bilam's foot against the wall, making him virtually a cripple with that foot. And again he beats it. And again the Malach stands in the path where he can't get through this time. And the mule sees the Malach and it refuses to continue moving forward. And Bilam gets upset and he starts beating the mule. The mule opens its mouth. Hashem opens the mule's mouth. And the mule tells Bilam, what did I do to you? You hit me these three regalim, these three times. And Bilam tells the mule, because you've been playing games with me, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now. What intellect is there in that? Why would you kill the mule? How are you going to get there without the mule? Bilam's coming to destroy a whole nation with his curse, and he's saying to the mule, if I had a sword, I'd kill you now. Well, 1 second, I thought you could destroy a whole nation with your mouth. Kill the mule with your mouth if you're really so powerful. So Bilam is getting pretty embarrassed in front of the officers who are coming to take him to destroy this nation with his mouth. And here the mule is answering him back. So the mule tells Bilam, I'm your donkey, I'm your mule that you've been riding on from the time you've started riding. Have I ever done you such bad things? And Bilam says, I have to admit, no. And at that point, God opens up Bilam's eyes and he sees the Malach with his sword outstretched and he understands that the mule has saved his life three times. And at that point, the mule drops dead. So we've explained the story on the simplistic level and we'll continue another few lines and then we'll start analyzing what went on here. So the Malach tells him, why'd you beat your mule these three times? I was sent out as a satan because the way the path that you've been going is bad in my eyes. And the mule saw it and three times she saved your life. If it wouldn't have turned away, then I would have killed you and left it alive. Now I killed it and left you alive. And Bilam tells the Malach, I have sinned. I didn't know you were there. And if it's bad in your eyes, I'll turn around, I'll go back. And the Malach tells Bilam, go with the people, but you should know that what I'm telling you is what you're going to say. And Bilam continues. What's going on here? So first, our sages say, Bilam came from Lavan. And Lavan and Yaakov made a deal. Each one built a wall of stones and said, I'm not going to cross this wall of stones to harm you. And now Bilam is crossing between those two walls of stones. Those are the two walls that his donkey is going through.
Bilam and Yaakov made it?
Not Bilam and Yaakov, Lavan and Yaakov. Bilam comes from Lavan, and Lavan, when Yaakov left him, Lavan chased after him, caught up to him at this exact spot, and they made a deal. I won't cross my wall to harm you, and you won't cross your wall to harm me. Well, Bilam, who's from Lavan's offspring, is coming to harm the Jewish people. He's not keeping his end of the deal. The Gemara says that if there's one thing God hates, it's people who don't keep their word. The Gemara says a story about a wall and wild animals. It's unclear what the story is. Basically, our tradition is that the story is something along the following lines, that there was once a girl fetching water from a well that was far out where no one could see, and she fell into the well, and no one was around, no one could hear her. And finally, some young guy comes up to the well, and he sees her in the well, and he tells her, I'll take you out if you marry me. And she says, I don't have a choice, I'm going to drown. So he says, fine, if you'll marry me now when I take you out of the well, I'll take you out. So she says, look, you got me over a barrel, I got no choice, fine. So he takes her out of the well, and then she says, look, this isn't the way Jewish people behave. Right now, here and now, we're going to live together. I'll tell you what town I come from. I promise you I won't marry anyone else. You promise me you won't marry anyone else. Let's have a normal wedding. Let's get married. Fine. So he says, fine, I promise. So she says, who are the witnesses? And they point to a wall, and they point to the weasel, and they say, they are the witnesses that neither one of us will get married. We're each waiting for the other. And she tells him where she lives, and he says he's going to come pick her up. Well, he goes back home, and he's obviously not a man of too fine a character. And he marries someone else, and he forgets her. And she becomes an old maid. She doesn't get married. And the first child he has with this woman dies an unnatural death. And that death comes at the hands of the first witness that they had appointed, even though it was an animal, it was an inanimate object. I don't remember exactly what it was. The second child they have is killed by a weasel, some kind of wild animal that they had pointed to as their second witness. And finally, his wife tells him, this isn't normal. What's going on here? How come such abnormal things are happening that our kids are getting killed in such an abnormal fashion? And he tells her the whole story. And she says, well, then divorce me. Go marry that girl. You promised her you'd marry her. That's why this is happening. And our sages say she was right. And he went and married that girl, and they had children, and nothing happened to them. And the Gemara in Tanis records the story, doesn't tell the whole story, it just says the headlines of the story. Our sages had a tradition what the full story was. Different sages quote different stories along the same lines. And the Gemara brings this as an example of a story where God says, if you don't keep your word, then I'm going to bring the witnesses. Doesn't matter, it could be a weasel, and they'll pay you back for not keeping your word. God hates when people don't keep their word. Well, Lavan over here is not keeping his word, or Bilam isn't keeping his word. Bilam is coming to curse the Jewish people. So God says, okay, I'll pay you back with the witnesses. Who's the witness? The wall. That's the galed. That's the wall that they established as testimony to their treaty that they're not going to come and harm one another. So Bilam gets his foot bashed in the wall. Destroyed. Bilam is now he's a cripple. Vayelech shefi. He walks in with a limp. He can't walk normally. So imagine a guy, one eye doesn't work well. He's got one eye working. He's got a mule for a partner. He has this big staff, and he's a cripple. He can't walk straight. And we'll get more descriptory terms as we continue. So that's the wall. And Bilam, who knew God didn't want him to go, was going. He had a hechsher. Very often in life, we say, it's got a kosher symbol, must be fine. I did my part. When we know it's not exactly fine. Well, that was Bilam. Bilam said, it's got a kosher symbol. God, you said okay. I know it's not the ideal. I know it's not what God wants me to do. Very nice. But I could get away with it, so to speak. So when people get away with it, so God says, you didn't get away with it. So that's what's happening to Bilam over here. Bilam thinks he's going to get away with it, and he doesn't get away with it. So the Malach comes, and the Malach three times tries to damage him. And each time he's showing him a different sign. He's telling him, you know, you got to wait to the field. Who's like a field? Yitzchak, the offspring of Avram, If you want to go curse, so Avram had two offsprings, Yitzchak and Yishmael. Yitzchak is the blessed one. You want to go curse Yishmael. If you want to curse Avram's offspring so badly. You're going among the grapes, you want to curse Yitzchak's offspring, go curse Esav. You want to come curse Yaakov, then there's no way through. Yaakov's children are all blessed. Every one of Yaakov's children is Jewish. We know from Yaakov and on, even if a Jew sins, he's Jewish. There's no getting out of it. You can't curse them. There's no way to continue forward. So the mule sees what Bilaam doesn't see, and Bilaam beats the mule. Very often people give us good advice, we don't want to listen to them. So we mock them, we hit them, the last thing we want to do is listen to them. And only after they're gone do we recognize, hey, he was right. He was doing everything for my benefit. It's that way with parents, it's that way with friends. It's that way many times in life. The people who do us the greatest kindness, we hit back. We mentioned the story of Rav Aryeh Levine. He used to give people a small pebble. He'd say, I know after I helped you, you're going to want to throw stones at me. So do me a favor, make it a small stone. That's our nature. From going back to Adam Arishon, we're kfui tova. When people do good to us, we don't like recognizing it because we want to be free. What did the Nachash tell Chava? He said, V'item kelokim, you'll be like the ultimate powers. You'll have the ultimate freedom if you eat from this fruit. What man always wants is freedom. The first mitzvah after the Ten Commandments is the mitzvah of giving man freedom, because God knows that man wants freedom. The first mitzvah in Parshas Mishpatim is the mitzvah of how you free a Jewish slave. Because, yeah, everyone wants freedom. But if we take it too far, then we want freedom from owing our fellow man the gratitude that we owe him, and owing God the gratitude that we owe him. So, that's the source of sin. The fact that man wants freedom. Man, that's the source of pride. Well, coming back to our parasha, so Bilaam wants to be free to do what he wants, to have wealth, to have power, to have might. And Bilaam's going his way, and the Malach tries to prevent him, and Bilaam won't learn a lesson. Our sages say Bilaam was disrespectful. The Malach comes and stands in his way, so Bilaam says, oh, I see this is the way of God. He says one thing, and he sends his Malachim to say the exact opposite. Here, he told Avram, go offer your son, and he sends a malach and tells him, no, 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 don't do it. Now he's telling me I could go, and he's sending you to say, no, 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 don't do it. So God says, so the malach says, no, okay, you want to go, go. I'll tell you the same thing God told you. You do what I say. You want, go. It's unclear whether the officers were there when this whole conversation is taking place. We're still going with the simple understanding that the mule opened its mouth and spoke. And according to that understanding, it's easy to understand why this mule had to be created on Friday afternoon, Bein Hashmashos. The Mishnah in Avos says that 10 things were created Friday afternoon during creation at twilight. 10 things that defy nature, and one of them is this mule. So according to that understanding, it's clear, it's simple. The mule opens its mouth and talks. Haven't seen mules talking lately, so that's the mule that was created at twilight. And our sages tell us that the officer said, an important man like you rides on a mule. So he says, my donkey's out in the field. So that's why the mule tells him, now I'm the mule you've been riding on since you started riding. You're always riding on me. They ask Bilaam, you got no wife? So Bilaam got his way out of it. The mule says, what do you mean? I'm your wife. Every night you're with me. And there's a whole conversation going on here, and every time the mule puts him to shame. So Bilaam is shamed by the mule, and God has compassion over all of mankind, and God therefore has the mule drop dead after this whole speech, so that people won't start saying, oh, that's Bilaam's mule, she did one over on Bilaam. Another understanding says God had the mule drop dead so it wouldn't become an idol. God didn't want people to start saying that mule has godly powers, it spoke. So God had the mule drop dead. We see that when a person has marital relations with an animal, animism, so the animal has to be killed together with the person, because we say even though the animal's not at fault, but being that people are going to speak and say, oh, that person died because of this animal he did with that animal, so God says, I have compassion over the respect for mankind, even the man that has sinned, and therefore put the animal to death together with the animal. And this shows us the depths of God's care for us, that even the shame for a person who deserves it, he did it to himself, God says, I'm gonna try and do away with that shame. Certainly we have to learn from that. If a person sins, well, we very often feel like, oh, I can do whatever I want him. It doesn't work that way. So the mule speaks and the angel speaks. And if you recall, we've mentioned in the past Maimonides, the Rambam's rule that angels don't take on physical form. Angels aren't seen with the physical eye. So if this angel is talking, then this is a vision of prophecy. And the Rambam says that the whole parsha, starting with the mule starting to talk, is one long vision of prophecy. The mule didn't talk so that the officers could hear her. The mule was talking in a vision of prophecy. So you have to ask yourself, according to the Rambam, why does the mule have to be created at twilight? So first of all, the mule did see the angel. And secondly, the mule did partake in the vision of prophecy. There's a Sefer Me'or HaFeila, which is a medrash that a lot of what we say is based on. And he deals with this question. It's a question that's been bothering me for many years. Why, according to the Rambam, this mule had to be created in twilight? I couldn't exactly understand what he's saying, but you're welcome to look there. Maybe you'll get a better understanding. He deals with the question. He answers why, according to the Rambam, the mule had to be created at twilight. I just didn't understand what he's saying. But at any rate, the Rambam learns that this whole conversation, this whole discourse between the mule and Bilam and the Malach, this is all a vision of prophecy. Want to say something?
Because he has to have that fit into his theology that prophets only receive through dreams. So if he doesn't say that, then he goes against his whole entire, you know, reasoning.
And there are people who shoot an arrow and then they draw the circle around where the arrow landed. When we approach the Rambam and any of the great sages, we have to assume that they didn't shoot the arrow and draw the bullseye around the arrow. When the Rambam said this approach that angels don't take on physical form, it's not that he said it, and they said, oh, what am I going to do? What about the story of Bilam? Okay, let me figure out how to fit it in. The Rambam knew the story of Bilam, and knew all the things that we bring to question the Rambam, and nonetheless, he said what he said.
But also, he was a sage that went against the sages prior to him. His ideas were totally radical compared to sages prior to him.
So that we have to discuss, because obviously the Rambam didn't feel that way.
But he's right. But also, I think that what if Hashem's not limited to his Rambam completely? He can go beyond what Rambam.
God isn't limited to the Rambam, but the Rambam knew that as well. If the Rambam is telling us something in the ways of God, he's telling us that that is the way in which God chose to run the world. He's not coming to limit God to his philosophies. Yeah?
But we have certain stories that might deceive angels.
That who sees angels?
Other person, not only people there.
Each? What do you mean?
The story with Lot.
Okay, so that's a good question on the Rambam. When we get to Sefer Bereishis, we have to deal with it. I think we dealt with it there. But on the next time around, in a few months, we'll be in Bereishis again. Mitzvah will deal with it. It's a good question.
No, I think Rambam is one of the greatest heroes that I have. His philosophies and his mind is incredible. And I haven't made any decisions. I've read the sages, different opinions from different sages, and I think they're all incredible geniuses, and I haven't made a decision of if I go with Rambam's opinion or not. But like questions like those, where it comes to like if you say that everything happened only in a dream, and only in a, and so all of it, they had to go to sleep, and then they saw all these things. And then that's how they saw the angels, or that's how the donkey talked, because he fell asleep, something like that. And then you say all those things that happened, every time there was an angel, every time Daniel, every time Abraham, every time all that stuff, it was all because they fell asleep. they saw it in their dreams. That's okay. That's okay if that's what really happened. But I haven't made a decision yet if I told them to agree with it yet, you know.
Let's start with Matt with a few introductions. First of all, you used the term dream. I didn't use the term dream.
Oh, you could also say vision too.
There's a very big difference because I think it's agreed by everyone that when a prophet sees a prophecy, that's different than a dream. Even though you'll ask, the pasuk says that b'chalom, that God appears to angels in the dream. So look at what it says over there. I think it's in Parshas Baalosa, and then the Baalosa. See how everyone explains that. The Rambam stresses it, but others say it as well, that you cannot compare what one sees in a dream to what one sees in a prophecy. It's two different things. And I know it says that Hashem appeared to Lavan b'chalom alayla, in the dream of the night, literally translated. And I know it says that by Avimelech as well. And that there are other sources which you could question what I'm saying from. So look at how our sages explain those sources. I'll give you just one second. Okay, you're going to refute. Yeah, I'm listening. Yeah.
At least they're all back.
Rabbeinu Levi ben Gershon.
It's only written by Bakevitz 3. The reason why I'm asking is something interesting what he writes.
Is it pertaining to this?
Okay. Talbot writes that the account of Bilam's donkey was a prophetic vision and did not actually occur due to a number of serious questions he poses at the literal level.
So he said that from the Rambam. Why is that? That's like the Rambam.
It's like the Rambam. The same.
So firstly, let's discern between a dream and prophecy.
I didn't want to say it.
Secondly, what?
I didn't want to mention it because I wanted to make my point. But since you brought it up, it's true. Yeah. It just makes my point weaker. So.
Secondly, I'm not sure that we're on the level that we should call the shots between the Rambam and other people. We could learn them, but A, I don't see where it would have any relevance. And B, I could pose to you some simple questions. I don't want to embarrass you, but to illustrate that how far we are from where they are.
Which I agree.
So to come and say we could call the shots between people who we don't come close to... So the simple things they did on a day-to-day basis, I think that we have to be more humble than that.
Just that all my life, I always thought these things were real events, you know. And then it's kind of like a bummer that if it was just all a dream or a vision. Unless you define a vision as actually taking place, like in a spirit, like seeing with spiritual eyes, like Elisha when he saw the angels. Opening up the eyes of the servant. If you define it like that, then as a vision, then it's still a radical event. You know.
This is something that has to take place in a longer discussion, and I think that now we have about 20 minutes left, so we might as well try to finish the parsha. I think the points you're making are worth discussing. I just let's leave it for a different time. Why didn't Bilam see the angels? So, one understanding says that we know that the level of prophecy is the level of a person purifying himself and being pure in his service of Hashem and being pure in his actions, being a good person.